But in the upper room, a number of things have happened. He had washed the disciples' feet. He had revealed that Judas would betray him. He had predicted that Peter would deny him. He also predicted that all the other disciples would fall away. Then the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, which is not recorded in John's Gospel. But by comparison with the other Gospels, we know that the Lord's Supper was instituted just before the incident recorded for us in chapter 15. Now, through all this, Judas had showed himself to be not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we proceed, you will see that there was no fruit in his life. And the scripture tells us that he is the son of perdition, which means that he was marked out to be bypassed by the Lord. He was not saved. He was going to die in his sin. So Judas was lost. He was not a true disciple. Immediately after Judas had left the company of people in the upper room, the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper became one of the two special ordinances of the church, apart from baptism. The Lord's Supper was to be carried out by disciples of Christ regularly in remembrance of him until he comes again to judge the world. Now, the Lord's Supper involved the taking of bread to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was going to be broken for his people. It involved also the taking of the fruit of the vine, which was to symbolize his blood, which would be spilled on the cross of Calvary for the cleansing of the sins of his people. Now, the involvement of these two elements of bread and the fruit of the vine meant that the Lord could now naturally say the words contained in chapter 15, that he was the vine and his disciples are the branches. And he introduced the Father as the vine dresser, the one, the gardener who takes care of the vine, the grape plants, trimming them and fertilizing them, taking care of them until fruits are produced. Now this is an allegory, a story made up to carry across to us deeper spiritual lessons. The basic idea of this allegory is to bring forth the truth that there are those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ, and there are those who are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. Through the study of this passage today, you may examine yourselves to find out whether you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And you may discover also whether or not, whether you are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And three facts are revealed in this passage, and we shall consider each of the facts raised by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have adopted a number of techniques to help us in the study of each passage of the Bible. And this evening we adopt a technique which we have introduced before. That is the technique of counting numbers 1, 2, and 3. So we begin with the number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ here introduces the first fact, that there is one crucial responsibility that is pressed upon disciples. What is that one crucial responsibility that every disciple has to do? We are told that a disciple must abide in Jesus Christ, without which there will be no possibility of bearing fruit. so important is this duty that it is repeated. When words are repeated, it must be because it is something of great importance. There is no need for the Lord to repeat anything. When He says it once, it is sufficient for us. But often it is that deliberate repetition is made in order to emphasize the importance of the matter being raised. And here we look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So it is so clear. It is so clearly stated exactly what the Lord meant. Then He repeats it in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, out of what the Lord has raised, namely this one responsibility required of all disciples of Jesus Christ, which is to abide in him, we have to ask a few things. Firstly, what does it mean to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, throughout this gospel, the Lord has been trying to teach that coming to truly believe in Him will bring eternal life to the believer. Throughout this gospel, miracles were performed in order to confirm that the Lord was the promised Savior. And throughout this gospel, the attention kept being focused upon Him as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So put in other words, the purpose of this gospel is to bring us to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To abide in Jesus Christ, therefore, means to remain in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue on having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That being the case, it follows that for you to bear fruit, you must continue having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith is a continuing faith. You cannot claim that I was once a believer, but now I am no longer. One day, perhaps, I would come back to faith in Christ. You cannot talk like that. True faith in Jesus Christ is a continuing faith, a faith that abides. And when you abide in Jesus Christ, when you continue to have faith in Jesus Christ like that, then spiritual life flows in you. We can say that you really have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And just like a plant that has life in itself, it will soon produce fruit. Just like the vine which is alive and not dead will soon bear grapes, so also the true believer who has eternal life in him will in due time show fruit. So we would have to ask next, what are the fruits, or what is the fruit mentioned in this passage? And take note here that we do not have to count the number of fruits, but we are told only fruit, a singular word that covers all the graces that the Christians are to receive when they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very briefly, we consider what are the fruits, or what is the fruit that is mentioned here. Turn with me briefly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament. And you discover in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we are told these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now count the number of qualities stated there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many have you counted? There are 9 spiritual qualities that we are expected to have if we have the Spirit in us, if the Spirit has caused us to be born again, if we have eternal life in us. These 9 qualities or characteristics are to be found in us. But these 9 do not constitute an exhaustive list. In other words, these 9 are only samples of the many other qualities or characteristics expected to be seen in a true believer. We know that because immediately after naming the 9, we are told, against such there is no law. So against such, so the such there shows to us that the 9 are only samples of a whole list of many other things. These 9 are only the 9 very important ones, but there are others that are not mentioned. There are others that are taught elsewhere in the Bible, but the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to us only 9 in this list as samples, as examples of the sort of qualities that the Spirit of God will produce in the true believer. Another thing that follows from this teaching is that because the word fruit is in the singular, we expect the whole string of spiritual characteristics to be found in any believer. If love is found in the believer, we expect joy to be there, peace to be there, long-suffering to be there, kindness and goodness to be there, and so also all other spiritual characteristics. But the problem that you may raise is this: why is it that in so many Christians, we see only 1 or 2 or perhaps more of the characteristics so prominently, but others are so lacking? Take for example, love and joy. Love and joy may be seen in a true believer in prominence. We can see, oh, that person who has come to believe in Jesus Christ truly has the love of God in him. That's why he loves God as shown by his life, and he loves people as shown by his life. Then look at the joy in him. Before he was so miserable, but now there is that joy that is so obvious on his face. But why is it that he lacks peace? Why is it that he has no confidence of his salvation? Why is it that he is so much in fear and trepidation still? Why is he still lacking peace? Now that can happen. But what we are trying to say is that the peace actually is already there, but not very well developed. If the person is truly converted, we expect all the work or the fruit of the Spirit to be found in the person. And the person therefore needs to cultivate the peace that God has already given to him, so that in due time that peace will be shown in greater prominence. And so also with the other qualities like long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And similarly with all the other qualities. In other words, the presence of the Spirit in our life when we are converted means that now we are being transformed all around. And all the possibilities of the characteristics of a true Christian developing are already there. All the possibilities are there. So as the Word of God is heard and understood, as we put into practice the teaching of the Bible, we expect that these qualities will be developed more and more. So now we have covered 2 questions in relation to this matter raised by the Lord. We have asked what it means to abide in the Lord. It means that we continue on to have faith. That is true saving faith. We expect true saving faith to be a continuing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. without which you will not produce fruit. And we are told also, we are taught also, this fruit of the Spirit are the qualities or character of the Christian, which consists of many aspects. Then we must not neglect the fact that when there is true life in us, we will be serving the Lord. We are expected to do greater works than what the Lord had done while on this earth. That seems strange. Can we do any work greater than what the Lord has done on this earth? He came to this world to save sinners. Can we ever do anything bigger? No. We are not talking about the works that were peculiar to the Lord as the mediator between God and man, as the savior of sinners. We are not talking about that sort of work. Nobody can compare with the Lord. Nobody can do the work of the Lord. Nobody can carry his own cross and go and die on the cross for anybody's sin. Only Jesus Christ alone is the appointed savior for sinner. So insofar as his work as our savior is concerned, we cannot imitate him. We cannot compare with him. But the Lord did say that we would do greater work than him. You remember what he said in the earlier chapter. You remember that we would do greater work than him. Now, what is this greater work? When we studied that passage, we learned that it basically meant bringing the gospel to other people. While the Lord was on this earth, he was confined physically to Israel. He did not travel far. And also, while he was on this earth, he had not died on the cross yet. And the full spread of the gospel to other nations would take place only after his death and resurrection. So from that point of view, also the Lord's work was limited. He was limited insofar as his physical movement was concerned. He was limited insofar as the spread of the gospel was concerned. And this has been described as dispensationally conditioned. He limited himself to that ministry at that time because that period of time did not permit him to go to all nations to proclaim the gospel to them. That had to wait until after his death and resurrection. So from that point of view, it has been spoken of as being dispensationally conditioned. He at that time focused on the few Jews that he intended to call to him until after his death and resurrection. Then his disciples would bring the gospel to all the nations. So we see now that the spread of the gospel is also a work that we are expected to do. And as we do that work, fruit will be produced. In other words, believers will be made. God's people will be called out of this world by the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, we would also include any effort made to bring the gospel to others as the work expected of the believer. And any outcome from the spread of the gospel is therefore a fruit of our work because of the Spirit living in us. Because left to ourselves, we cannot convert anyone. But by the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit brings about conversion. So we can look upon that as a fruit of true faith as well. So we have covered what it means to abide in Christ and what it means to bear fruit. Bearing fruit means that our character will be transformed, and also we will be used by the Lord to bring his people out of the world through the hearing of the gospel. Now, what the Lord is saying here is this, that we will not be able to produce any fruit unless we abide in him. And if we abide in him, then we will produce not only one or two bunches of the fruit, as it were, but much fruit. In other words, we are going to be greatly used in the work of God. And what is being pressed home to us is that the responsibility for us to abide in Christ is ours. The power to abide in Christ has been given to us. Let us say a little about the difference between these two. Now, left to ourselves, we would have no power, no ability to have faith in Christ. Faith, according to the Bible's teaching, is the gift of God. We repent and we believe in Christ. That is because God has given us repentance and faith. Although you are the one who have to exercise repentance, and you are the one who have to exercise faith, but nevertheless, repentance and faith are gifts of God to you. When you are saved, you cannot say it is because by myself, by my own power, I have repented and believed. You would come to realize that left to yourselves, you will not be able to repent, you will not be able to believe. If you ever repent and believe at all, it is because God has given you repentance, God has given you faith. And because that ability or power has been given to you, it is up to you now to exercise it. And that is where the difference lies. The power to believe in Christ and continuing believing in Him has been given to you. At the moment of your conversion, you already have faith in Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you have that responsibility to continue on having faith in Him. Now, that ability is pressed upon us, because if you do not, then you will not produce fruit. And if you do not, you will not be able to produce much fruit, the much fruit that is expected of believers as they continue on in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has been made clear to us, this one responsibility. Take note that the ability to trust in Christ, to believe in Him, has been given to us. But there is this one responsibility pressed upon us, namely that we continue on to believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot say, God will somehow make me have faith in Christ. No, the Lord wants you to exercise that faith. Now, a little bit of help may be given here by comparison with another quality, that is love. Remember, Christians cannot love the way the Lord intends us to love. Remember that in the Bible, three different words are used to describe love. One is the carnal love that we all know about between human beings. Then two is the brotherly love that we have between people of the same family. Then three is the self-giving love, which comes only to those who are in faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, those who are unconverted appear to have a similar type of love that Christians have, but actually it's different. Because from the Bible's teaching, we know that agape, that self-giving love, is something that is given only to Christians. Only when we are converted, then we have that self-giving love that is modeled after the Lord's self-giving love for us. Now, although love has been given to us when we are converted, we nevertheless are to stir up that love so that its effect is seen more and more in our life. So you see here that love is something God has given to us, but we have that responsibility to stir up that love so that it grows and so that its effects are seen more and more. So also with the faith that we are talking about, saving faith is something that God has given to us, but we are given that responsibility to stir up that faith, to continue to have that faith, to make sure that that faith is kept alive, as it were, and that we continue on having that faith in Jesus Christ, in order that we may produce much fruit. Then we come to the number two. The second thing raised by the Lord is that there are two types of branches which are revealed to us. Now, one crucial responsibility, two types of branches. Now, among those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are those who are true disciples, and there are those who are not. And this is where you must listen very carefully. In this world, as we proclaim the gospel, we discover that there are many who would turn away from the gospel, who would not want to receive the gospel. They are just plain not interested. They do not want to be a Christian, they say. They are not interested. Now what do we do with such? We must not give up on them. As we are able, we want to proclaim the gospel until it becomes clear that those people will despise you, they will despise the gospel, and continuing to proclaim the gospel to them would be like casting pearls to swine. When that becomes obvious, then we commit them to the Lord. We have done what we can. The Lord himself, while on earth, told his disciples, when you meet with such people, shake off the dust from your shoes, move on to other families to proclaim the gospel. Now, apart from situations like this, we really must have that forbearance to continue to want to befriend people, to continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to have Bible studies with them, to continue discussing spiritual issues with them. We do not give up on those whom we have been witnessing to. And it is through this continuous going to preach to them that God may remove all doubts. God may give to them understanding of spiritual things. And in due time, many of these will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we note that as we proclaim the gospel, there are those who plainly do not want to hear, and although we follow up with them and continue to preach to them, they are not converted. They do not want to hear. Okay? Now we do not want to talk about this anymore. We talk about those who appear to be interested in hearing more, and in due time come to profess some sort of faith. Now even among those who profess faith, even among those who are regular in church, who would regard themselves as Christians, remember, there are two types of people. One are those branches that bear fruit. One are those branches that do not bear fruit. Now, strictly speaking, those who do not bear fruit are not unlike those who have rejected the gospel, whom we are not considering now. Because by nature, they are the same. Those who have rejected the gospel, they are not converted. They do not have eternal life. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. The same also may be said about those who profess to be Christians but do not bear fruit. They are actually branches that do not have life in them. So basically, they are the same as those who have not received the gospel. But it is good to consider them separately. We have not considered those who outrightly reject the gospel. We are considering those who profess to be believers. Remember that there are two types of branches. And this is where some of you here have to listen very carefully for your own good. Now I fear that there are those who profess to be Christians when in fact you are not born again. And this truth needs to be proclaim again and again. We need to point this out again and again, that not all who call themselves Christians are true Christians. And this is for your good. The Bible constantly wants us to examine ourselves to see whether we are true Christians or not. Now we have mentioned earlier that true disciples of Christ will have faith in Christ, and they have the responsibility, that one responsibility of abiding in Christ, that is continuing on having faith in Jesus Christ. In practice, how do we do that? In practice, it means that we attend to the means of grace. In other words, we continue on doing those things that are required of us so that God's grace can continue to be poured out to us. What are those things? One of those things is to come to worship God together with His people on a regular basis, and to come and pray together with God's people, and to have interaction, spiritual fellowship around the Lord's table, and also in informal ways with the Lord's people, coming to serve the Lord together with other people, and also in private reading of the Bible. Now these are the means of grace. When you attend to the means of grace, when you do these things that are required of you, you discover that God continues to feed your faith. It's almost like the car continues to be fed with petrol so that it can keep on running. And that is God's way to keep our faith alive, so that we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now it follows from this that when a person who claims to be a believer and does not regularly come to have this means of grace, in due time they will dry out. They will dry up just like a car that has been running and running, and soon the petrol will dry up, soon it will stall, and difficulties in your life begins to appear. And if you are a true believer, you would repent along the way. You'll come back to the Lord. But there are those who never repent. There are those who never come back to the Lord. And in due time, they become like any others in the world. They show themselves to be not true believers at all. Now this is where you discover that they once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but today they do not have faith in Christ. So we have to draw the conclusion that the faith that they professed to have before could not have been true saving faith. It appeared like true faith, but in fact it wasn't. That is why the person is dried up, the branches are dried up, no fruit is produced. The car has stalled and now it cannot move. The person shows himself to be like any others in the world. He was never a true Christian. He only appeared to be a Christian, but now his subsequent life shows that he is not a true Christian. So understand that there are these two type of branches. Now, what has the Lord promised to those who continue to abide in Him? He has promised that He will give them much fruit, and you cannot do anything of any good in God's name unless you abide in Jesus Christ. But what has He said about those who do not produce fruit, those who are not His true disciples? Now, read the words of verse 6, and you will find that a chill will come over you. It says that if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. Now of course dead branches will be cut off and thrown away, and when they are withered already, people gather these branches to be burned. Now burning in the Bible most of the time represents the judgment of God. And when the branches are cast into the fire to be burned, it means that these people come under the eternal judgment of God. These people are lost. So although they appeared to be branches before, but they are dead, they are cut off, they are thrown into the fire to be burned. So in other words, you may appear to be a true Christian, but in due time, when fruit is not seen in your life, you become cut away. The Lord will somehow show that you are not a true believer. And if not in this life, certainly on the last day, but often even in this life, it will be shown somewhere along the line that you have no true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why no fruit is ever seen in your life. At first, it appeared that you were like a Christian, but soon you are shown to be not a true Christian at all, because the fruit that we talked about earlier concerning the characteristics of a true believer, those characteristics that are produced by the Holy Spirit leading in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Now, they are not sin in your life. And then there are those works that you have to do, which will result in fruit. The work of serving the Lord in one way or another to extend His kingdom, and thereby seeing fruit, namely people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now that is not sin in your life. You have no desire to proclaim the gospel. You never pray for souls to be saved. There simply is no burden for souls in you. You just are concerned about yourself and your petty little needs. You have no concern for Christ's kingdom at all. And that is a dangerous sign. It is indicative that you may be one of those branches who claim yourself to be a believer when in fact you are not a true believer. And in due time, it will be shown very clearly when no fruit is seen in your life, and one day you will be exposed as not a true disciple. You discover that in the first place, you did not have true faith. So that is why it is so important for you to examine yourself to see which category do you belong to. We are not talking about those who refuse to come to church. We are not talking about those who outrightly deny Christ and do not want to have anything to do with Christ. We are talking about those who come to church. We are talking about those who call themselves Christians. Those who seem to show interest in spiritual things. But there are these two categories. There are the branches that have true faith in Christ and continue to have true faith in Christ. They are those who abide in Christ. And because they abide in Christ by faith, you discover that there's spiritual life in them. And spiritual life in them means that fruit will be seen soon. And the more we abide in Christ, the more fruit is seen in our life. But there is this other category of people. They appear to be branches attached to the vine. They appear to be attached to the same tree. They appear to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in fact, they do not have spiritual life in them. And because they do not have spiritual life in them, however much they pretend, and however much you force them to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, you cannot see them. Cannot see the fruit in them. Now you have heard the illustration of the mango tree that does not produce fruit. Now you see your neighbor's mango tree producing fruit, and yours is not producing fruit. And as you examine the tree, actually you discover that it has no life. Its roots are rotten. And it's just growing, and then it's not producing fruit, it's dying. Now you cannot pretend by going to the market quickly and buying some mangoes and tying them on the branches so that you can parade to your neighbors. Ah, your mango tree has produced fruit. Look at mine. Mine also has fruit. Now that's artificial. So some people who profess to be Christians like to use Christian jargon. The Lord this, the Lord that. You see, trust in the Lord, they tell you. You see, but they themselves have no true faith in Jesus Christ. They are not trusting in Jesus Christ for acceptance before God. And they see Christians do this and do that. They try to imitate and follow and tag along. And those who are not so discerning may accept them as Christians. But you know yourself. If you don't have true faith in Jesus Christ, it's no good pretending. Nobody can force you to produce fruit. Because there's no life in you, and no true fruit will ever be produced by you. And so you must realize that there are these two categories of people. Now we judge the tree by the fruit. And we know that belief in God's word, obedience to Christ, and a changed character are basic in the life of a true believer. Do you believe in the word of Christ? Do you obey Him? Is change seen in your life? Which category of branches do you belong to? The type that has life, that produces much fruit, or the type that do not produce fruit at all, and in due time are cast away and burned? Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians He said to the Corinthians that they are to examine themselves. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now you have to examine yourselves. You really have to examine yourselves. Now it may not be very comfortable for you to hear this, but it is the teaching of the Bible that there are these two categories of branches. There are those that produce fruit because they abide in Christ. They have true faith in Christ. But there are these other branches that do not show any fruit. They have no faith in Christ. They only appear to be Christians. So you have called yourselves Christians all these years. Where are the fruit? Where is the spiritual life? Where is the change of character in you? Are you really a branch that is abiding in Christ? Or are you only one that soon will be cut off, to wither, to be gathered up, to be burned? Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. So we have looked at the number one. We have looked at the number two. There is one crucial responsibility which is pressed upon disciples. There are two types of branches that are revealed in the process. Then there are three benefits bestowed upon those who truly abide in Christ. What are those three benefits promised by the Lord? In verse 7, we are given the first promise that whatever you ask, will be done for you. In other words, your prayer will be answered. Then the question that may arise in your heart is, you mean just about anything that I ask, I will get? Just about anything? Now we know that a true believer will not ask just about anything. The true believer, because he has been transformed by the Spirit of Christ, because he has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because he now belongs to Jesus Christ, and because he has now been accepted as a son of God, a child of God, you discover that his thinking will be so different from a person who is not a true believer. He would not be just asking about anything that he wants. No, instead, the son will think the thoughts of the father. The child will reflect the character of the parent. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and therefore we would want to glorify Christ. Therefore, what we ask for would be those things that are consistent with the will of God, that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, a true believer will not ask for ridiculous things, all to squander upon himself. Instead, he would desire the will of God to be done. He will think the thoughts of Christ. Put in other words, he will think in the spirit of the Scripture. He will study the Word of God, and he would desire to do those things that God desires, and he would avoid those things that God hates. And therefore, the believer will only ask those things that are in accordance to the will of God. And anything that we ask in accordance to the will of God, we know that God will answer to his own glory. The answer may be not exactly what we have asked for. It may not be exactly in the way we have asked for. But God will certainly answer in his own way, because it is to further his cause on earth, it is for the good of his people, and it is to the glory of his holy name. We can be assured that God will answer our prayer, and as the answers are given, we discover fruit is seen in our life, fruit is seen in our ministry, and in that way God the Father is glorified, as we are told in verse 8. And through all this we come to gain greater assurance of our salvation. We pray to God, and we pray in accordance to the will of God, and we are assured that our prayers will be answered, and fruit in due time are seen more in our life. And as we come to see our prayers answered, our faith is increased. And the assurance of our salvation is increased. And all this is through our own spiritual comfort. God does all this for us, answering our prayers for our own good. So there is the first thing promised to us, answered prayer. Secondly, the experience of Christ's love. And this is mentioned in verse 10. We are told, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the love of Christ in us must be understood properly. We are unable to love God by ourselves, but because we have been converted, God has transformed us, we are able to love him. And the Bible puts it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We're able to love because he first loved us. God showed forth his love by sending his only begotten Son to this world to save us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we come now to love the Lord. So our love is seen in us only because God first loved us. Then, as we show forth this love by keeping his commandments, you discover that Christ shows forth his love for us all the more. So there appears to be this cycle. God in Jesus Christ showed forth his love to us. In that way, we are able to love him. And how do we show forth our love for the Lord? We show forth our love by keeping his commandment. And as we keep his commandment, we experience the love of Christ. And so the cycle goes on and on, one feeding into the other. Christ loves us, we love him, and he loves us. And so it goes on in our Christian life. In that way we grow on, grow from one degree of assurance to another. So the love of Christ becomes something that we experience. Now, the way the Lord mentions his love is like the way he mentioned his peace. You remember in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said to his disciples, in chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, in the same way, the Lord gives us his love, a love that the world cannot give. And this love is unique. It is from Christ, given to his true disciples. And this love will continue to grow. And thirdly, there is the benefit of his joy. We are told that his joy will be in us. In verse 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Again, this joy is spoken of in the same way that peace was spoken of in chapter 4, verse 27. So it must be a joy that is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes uniquely ours. Those who are not true disciples will never experience this joy of the Lord. It must be that inner spiritual rejoicing that is possible only in those who are born again. Those who are not born again may claim that they are having the joy of the Lord in them. They may show forth that they are joyful. And however closely they imitate the joy that is seen in believers, it is still a different type of joy. It is a joy of the world and not a joy of the Lord. Just as the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is not what the world can give, so also the joy that the Lord gives to us is not the joy that the world can give. Now, those who are not believers will find this hard to swallow. You see, you're asking us to believe in this when we have not experienced it. And certainly, certain things, spiritual things, many, in fact, many things taught in the Bible, many spiritual things that are taught in the Bible, truly are received only by faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, you will never experience all this. The peace that we talk about, see, the love of Christ, the joy that we talked about, is almost like this. We are trying to convince you all the while, sugar is sweet. If you taste it, you find that it's sweet. You keep hearing the word sweet and sweet and sweet. And you stare at the sugar there. The plate of sugar is placed in front of you. See? Here we say it's sweet. Here we add in our coffee, it's sweet. You see, sugar is sweet. Now, of course, too much sugar is not good for us. And today, many of us, after we reach a certain age, try to avoid taking too much sugar. But this is only an illustration. We are saying sugar is sweet. But if you have never, ever tasted the sweetness of sugar, how are you ever going to understand what sweetness means? You're only hearing us saying, sweet, sweet, sweet. And you try to picture in your mind, what is that taste called sweet? But you have never experienced it. And for as long as you keep listening and trying to reason within yourselves what sweetness really means, you will never know about it. What needs to be done after we have told you about it, we have described it, we have explained it as best as we can, the next thing that you need to do is to take a bit of sugar, put in your own mouth, and taste for yourself. Then you will know what we are talking about all this while. And when you do that, you know, so that is what you meant. Sweetness, the sweetness of sugar. And so also with many spiritual experiences. We can explain to them, we can describe to you, you see. But at the end of the day, you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without which all these are so elusive to you. You will never know about them, truly. Truly you will never know about them. We have heard of the blind man who is brought to the seaside to see the beauty of the setting sun. He's born blind. He's never seen the sunset. He hasn't seen the color. You say, oh, it's orange there. It's red there. You know, it's so beautiful there. He imagines in his mind, yeah, orange there, red there, you know. He thinks he understands. But he doesn't, because he's never seen color. Until one day, let us say, he had a fall and he knocked his head against the pillar. Somehow, he sees. Let us say, one day he sees. Then you bring him to the seaside and you show him the beauty of the setting sun. Now you describe to him all the colors. Now he sees for himself. It is a new world, a new life. He sees the colors. He understands exactly what you mean by the beauty of sunset. So you will never understand the promises given by the Lord until you have come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you hear of believers, what you hear from believers, you have not truly experienced in your life. You try to imitate, you try to enter into their fellowship, so-called. You come together and sit with them to pray. You come to enjoy their company, and you try to speak their language, and you try to show forth the joy in them. But it's all so artificial. It's so artificial. The more discerning believer can detect that you are putting on, you have no true faith in Jesus Christ. You see? But more importantly, the Lord knows who are His. So there are these three benefits bestowed upon those who truly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have finished describing the three things that we wanted to raise. One, two, three. What is one? The one responsibility pressed upon disciples, namely that you must abide in Christ. You must continue on in faith. See? The two types of branches that are revealed. As we go on, you realize that there are those that bear fruit that are true disciples of Christ, and there are those that never bear any fruit. They are only suitable to be cut off, allowed to wither, and in due time to be burned. Examine yourself to see which type of branch you belong to. Then three benefits bestowed upon true disciples who abide in Christ. Benefits that are so comforting to us. Benefits that we are so grateful to have. Benefits that belong only to the true children of God. Don't you desire them? Don't you want these benefits? Then come to Jesus Christ, because there is no other way by which you can gain these spiritual benefits. It's given only to those who have true faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the context in which this teaching was given. Judas, who had been with the Lord, together with the other 11 disciples for so long, had finally left their company. He was going to betray the Lord, and he was going to perish in his sin. He was never a true disciple, despite the spiritual benefits, the company, the teaching given. He was lost. He was not a true disciple of Christ. Only those 11 who remain, who abide in Christ, only those show fruit of the Spirit, only those were truly saved. So are you a true disciple of Christ? If not, it is high time that you repent of your sin. Don't go the way of Judas. Don't follow the son of perdition. Turn from your sinful life. Come to trust in Jesus Christ, that you may have eternal life. We close with a hymn 109.